Good morning and welcome to all as we gather this day on this celebration of the transfiguration of the Lord on this Sunday morning. All guests, your presence here today is a blessing. For all guests or new parishioners, we do have a welcome table now set up. It's in the vestibule of the church right across the entrance to the chapel. Information about our parish, and again, a welcome today. And we give thanks to God, particularly this day, that it seems that here in Midtown Tulsa, we dodged a bullet. We had apparently a tornado that struck early in the early hours of the morning. So far, the reports are only property damage and minor injuries. We're thankful that no one has been apparently seriously hurt. So we gather here today on this transfiguration of the Lord, in which Jesus, for a brief moment, is revealed in the fullness of his divinity to three of his disciples, to Peter, James, and John. We celebrate this event not once, but twice on the church's calendar, on August the 6th, including when it falls on a Sunday, as it does today, as well as on the second Sunday of Lent. And also, it's one of the luminous mysteries of the Rosary. Now, as you know, that living over in the rectory, that's now pretty much a full house. Things will continue to go forward with Father Pratt, the full-time vocation director in residence there, Father Brian O'Brien, who's the president of Bishop Kelly, who was apparently this morning surveying what kind of damage was done over at the Bishop Kelly, apparently just minor damage. And sometimes things get pretty busy. On Wednesday evening, we had not one, but two house guests. We had Father Kerry Wakulich from Stillwater, stayed overnight, and James Porter, one of our seminarians who had done his pastoral year. He was stopped by as well. So after 10 p.m., it was rather crowded around the kitchen table. And, you know, and 10 p.m. is my Wednesday night bedtime. Especially you have the 6 a.m. men's breakfast and scripture study the next morning. And in the midst of it, Father Pratt says, you know, Father Brooks had a really nice, quiet rectory until we showed up. And so now it's a busier place, but it's a fine place. And it is busier, that more coming and going. But one of the rooms that also gets used a lot, in which it is still quiet, is the chapel. One of the great things that Father Gleason gifted me with when he was the pastor here was to install a small chapel in the rectory itself. The Blessed Sacrament is there for time for prayer. And there are other things in there as well. There are several images of our Lord. There's an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. There's also an image of some of the different saints, the soon-to-be blessed Father Stan Rother, and also St. John Vianney. He is the patron saint of parish priests. He was a 19th century French priest. His memorial or his feast day was this last Friday, August the 4th. He's best known from different sayings that he gave. One of them you may have heard before about the priesthood. He says, the heart of the priesthood is the love of Jesus Christ. Now, interesting, on that image that we have in the chapel, that's not the quote that he is giving. Rather, it's a different one, in which he says, the eyes of this world see no further than this life. But the eyes of the Christian see deep into eternity. Seeing deep into eternity is what Peter, James, and John experience on the mountaintop. As we hear in today's gospel, and also from the second letter of Peter that we hear today as well. That brief moment in which Jesus is revealed in his true identity. Now, a little bit of a background in Matthew's account. What happens immediately before the event of the Transfiguration is that Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And several of them say, well, some folks say you're another John the Baptist. Others say you're another Elijah, and so on. And he says, okay, fine. And who do you guys say that I am? And there's a pause. And then Simon steps forward and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In which Jesus basically responds with, ding, winner, you got it right. And you win a new name. You're no longer be called Simon, you will now be called Peter, which means the rock. And upon this rock of your profession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples that he is now going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to follow him, and he's not going to enter Jerusalem as this triumphant military hero, he's not going to come in as a victorious king to establish a new political regime, rather he's going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to be betrayed. He will be tortured. He will be crucified. He will die and be buried and be raised up from the dead 3 days later. And the newly named Peter has some real difficulty understanding this, wrapping his mind around all this. You know, suffering saviors and crucified messiahs isn't what he signed up for. When Jesus came and called him and his brother Andrew along with James and John to drop their fishing nets and to follow him, and Peter has done so, has left his wife and children and business behind. And he's having a hard time understanding what all this suffering messiah stuff means. So he's given a glimpse into eternity. And the Lord is transfigured before him with Moses on one side, who represents the covenant on Mount Sinai, and with Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets, on the other, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God that we hear in the old, what we now call the Old Testament. And Peter is overjoyed. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, so let's stay. Let's stay here. He's having what sometimes we refer to as a mountaintop moment, or what I call God moments. Those experiences we have, however brief, that we have maybe profound experience, whether it's sense transcendent love and presence of God in our life. I related that a while back, experience some 30 years ago when I was in the seminary and I had this inescapable call to go one night to the seminary chapel, and I knelt down before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And I don't know if I was there for 20 minutes or for 2 hours and 20 minutes. I just know it was the most peaceful, fulfilling experience I've ever had. But I also know I couldn't stay there. We have those moments and we have to come down the mountain. But Peter's so overjoyed, it literally takes the voice of God Almighty to get him to be quiet. You know, the voice in the cloud says basically, Pete, shh, quiet. Listen. Listen to what my beloved son has to say. Because what's happening, think of it this way, on that mountaintop, the transfiguration, it's something like a preview. And we know what a preview is when we go to the movies. And we say, I want a ticket to the 2:15 showing of whatever film we want to see. Of course, we know the movie isn't going to start at 2:15. That's when all the previews start and all the ads. You know we got a good buffer, maybe 15 minutes, maybe more, maybe a little bit less. You get the popcorn, whatever we need to do. But what's happened on the mountaintop is not a preview to a coming attraction. What Peter, James, and John are seeing, it's a preview to the resurrection. And they're going to need that. Because they're going to have to come down that mountain and face what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Because Peter has signed on to following a suffering Savior and a soon-to-be crucified Messiah. Bishop Robert Barron, in reflecting on this scripture passage about the Feast of Transfiguration, he makes, an incredibly valid point in that in modern times, Western culture has pretty much reduced religion to following a code of ethics, and not much more than that. It's following, you know, you do this, you don't do that type of thing, in which it's very easy to see, well, if I just be nice, everything will be fine. And also, well, every religion has a code of ethics, so all of them, one is just like the other. Well, the Feast of Transfiguration challenges both of those ideas. You know, I'm fine with people being nice. I enjoy it when people are nice to me, when I'm over at Reeser's in my clerics and I'm pushing my shopping cart. Go to Reeser's a lot more these days. By the way, three of us living there. So we've got to get all that figured out. I enjoy living in this particular neighborhood. It's the nicest neighborhood I've lived in as a priest. The neighbors cut the grass. They keep their yards in shape, most of them. When they walk their dogs, the dogs are on a leash. Doesn't seem that any of them are on our first name basis with local law enforcement for the wrong reasons. I've lived in neighborhoods and that's not been the case. I've been in some parishes in which I almost every night wanted to climb into the bell tower with, you know, night vision goggles and kind of scan the perimeter. Hey, you have a statue of the Blessed Mother stolen out in front of your parish church, or actually parish school, and you know it took at least three guys to do it because it's so heavy. You get a little, you know, you kind of get your radar on, you know, all the time, even in nice neighborhoods like this one. But so I'm fine with nice, but the Word of God did not become flesh. The incarnate Word did not dwell among us. That vision of the transfiguration did not die upon the cross and raise from the dead. Does not give us His body and blood, soul and divinity to us, mere mortals, just so that we can be nice. Anybody can be nice. You don't have to be a believer to be nice. You've heard the phrase probably, there's honor amongst thieves. We're not called just to be nice. We are called to be holy. Because the real transfiguration that's taking place on that mountaintop is not so much that of Jesus, it's that of Peter. And of James, and of John, and of you, and of me. Because if we just simply reduce religion to a code of ethics, we're missing something crucial. And that's in that encounter with the risen Christ, who calls us to be transformed, transfigured in whom we are called to be. Then those codes of ethics, such as the Ten Commandments, such as the Beatitudes, then make more sense and probably easier to live out of. Also, the Transfiguration challenges the idea about the different religions. Now, one thing all religious beliefs have in common is that all of them are a search for the truth. The search for the true meaning, what it means to be alive. The true meaning of creation. That all religions have in common. But what sets Christianity apart, particularly the radical claim of Catholic Christianity, is what is being revealed on that mountaintop. That transfiguration that is to take place. That God the Son, becomes one of us in all things but sin, so that we can become like God, that we can share in the divine life of the Creator. That's the radical claim of the Christian gospel. And we see this played out in different ways. We see this played out also in the liturgy. On the altar at every Mass, there is a point when the bread and wine are being prepared where if there's a deacon, he does it. If there's not a deacon, the priest does it. Offers a silent prayer in which the water, a little bit of water is being mixed in with the chalice, with the wine. In which the prayer that is offered silently is, by this mystery of this water and wine, may we share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity. That's what's being revealed on the mountaintop, that allows us then to have the eyes to see deep into eternity. It's our transfiguration. So let us, like Peter, then listen to what the beloved Son has to say to us. Listen to him. Let us listen to him in prayer. Let us listen to him in the scriptures. Let us listen to him in the words of mercy and of healing that take place in the confessional. Let us listen to beloved Son as he offers himself his divine life to us in the Eucharist from the altar. Let us listen to him in the acts of charity, of mercy, of compassion that we are called to share with one another and to let people share those with us. Sometimes that's the harder thing to do. Easy to be compassionate and merciful towards maybe someone, but to receive that too is part of our transfiguration. So let us listen to what the Lord speaks to us today so that we can have the eyes to see deep into eternity.